I mentioned in the participator this morning we actually come to our final study in Mark, which is quite unusual really, because we were studying it last year, but somehow we forgot this final one till now. But if you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 16, the other thing I mentioned is that if you look at Mark chapter 16 in your Bibles, you will find that after verse 8, i.e. 9 onwards, you have a little notation. And again, I mentioned the participator, is that most commentators believe that this final part wasn't actually written by Mark. It's written by someone else, probably 200 or 300 years later, and they kind of felt that Mark hadn't finished it. So they summed it up. But in fact, Mark itself finishes at verse 8 of chapter 16, which therefore makes chapter 16 of Mark one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. And it also contains the briefest account of the resurrection of any of the four Gospels. And yet it's very brevity that emphasizes the incredible mind-numbing, life-changing impact that the news of the resurrection had upon those people on that first Easter Sunday who were followers of Jesus. Something that I think we find it very hard to understand, to appreciate. How they must have felt when they first heard the news that Jesus was risen. And particularly, these three ladies who went so early to the empty tomb. If you look at chapter 16 of Mark, you notice right from the very first verse of chapter 16 that these were everyday folk that we're talking about here. They're not extra important people. They're not scholars or lawyers or scribes or Pharisees or priests. They're not even apostles. In fact, and this was more important for their society than it is for ours, they were not even men. There were three women. Three women set out to do a final act of love and compassion and kindness for their friend Jesus, who had just been violently crucified. In the previous chapter, if you turn back, we read about these same women at the cross. And what we read about them then tells us a little bit about who they were. Chapter 15, verse 40-41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed Jesus and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So here we have, at the cross of Calvary, this group of women who all stood and watched with a good deal of agony and pain as they saw their master being crucified. But of that whole group of women who were there, it was only these three ladies who actually did something else. Seems that they could not allow their last sight of Jesus to be such a tragic one as this. So in verse 47 in chapter 15, we find that the two of them, and they're the two Marys, they follow Joseph. You know, Joseph of Arimathea took the body to the grave. They followed Joseph to the tomb, I presume so they could find out where Jesus was buried. And they watched. Then, the next day being the Sabbath, they couldn't do anything. But after the Sabbath was over, which would have been at sunset, they then were able to go and purchase the spices that they needed, get the stuff ready. And then on the next day, which was a Sunday, first thing in the morning, in fact, before the sun had risen, they set out with their friend Salome to go to the tomb. And their intention was to somehow anoint the body of their friend, Jesus. I believe that these women thought, well, there'll be no priest to offer the prayers for the dead, but we will offer them. We will anoint the body. We will give some dignity to the remains of our friend. What they were doing, of course, was these are the ladies who have been part of the group that ministered to him in his life. And now they're prepared to minister to him in his death. The same group. So who were these three women? Mary Magdalene, we know a lot about, don't we? We come across her quite a bit in the Gospels. She obviously was a woman of some disrepute who had been saved from a demonic bondage by the ministry of Jesus Christ and had then begun to follow him. She's probably at this time in her mid-20s, perhaps even late 20s. Then we have Mary, the mother of James. Now it seems that she was a close companion of Mary Magdalene. It was these two Marys who were there on the night when he was buried. And we know also that this Mary was an older lady, as was Salome. Perhaps this Mary had taken Mary Magdalene under her wing. She may have cared for her when Mary first came to the notice of Jesus. Both the other ones, this Mary and Salome, had sons who were apostles. So they probably had a connection with Jesus from very early on. Mary's son James was called James the Less. It could mean that he was younger. It could mean he was shorter than the other James, who was also an apostle. Somehow that to tell the difference. So she was the mother of that James. Salome was the wife of Zebedee, and therefore the mother of James and John, who also were apostles. Now these men were, we presume, in their mid or late 30s, which made their mums middle age at the best. They were probably grandmothers. They would have fitted very well into this congregation. So bearing that all in mind, consider the courage of these three women. They knew that the tomb was guarded. They had seen that. They were aware of the danger of being associated with Jesus. Well, Jesus had just been crucified. The authorities were on their guard against further uprisings. They would have been watching such things. And yet, they still went to the tomb. And they knew that when they got to the tomb, they're going to have a problem. There's this stone. This stone, this boulder, so easy to roll into place, because it was kind of on a downhill little thing there. Very, very hard to shift out of place. They knew that. In fact, we're told that as they walked on the way, they talked to themselves, what are we going to do about the stone? Now, I don't believe that they suddenly decided as they were nearly there, oh, there's a stone. I believe that they've been talking about this for a while. In fact, I reckon they probably asked some of their sons, the apostles, to come and help them. And they said, don't be stupid. That's a waste of time and energy. We don't need to go and anoint the body, and we put ourselves in danger. No, you don't need to. Don't go. At least that's what I would have said to them, if they'd asked me. Whatever it was, they were on their way, and the stone, they knew, was still going to be there, and it seems they're just trusting in God to help them when they got there. So, here we have these three women arriving on that first Easter Sunday, very, very early, at the tomb. The first surprise they come across is that it's open. The stone had been shifted. Changed everything. They came expecting an ending, but immediately a beginning beckons them. And we can imagine the nervousness with which they ducked their heads to enter into that cave. It would have been a very small, narrow opening they would have had to go down to go into. And they went in not knowing what they were going to find on the other side of it. And when they did get in, before them, seated, was a young man dressed all in white. You know what? They knew he was an angel. And Mark says that they were alarmed. That word alarmed in the Greek, or the word in the Greek which is translated alarm, is an extremely strong word. It's a lot stronger than the word alarmed. It actually means they were terrified. They were traumatized by the angel. throughout the scriptures, you will notice that to be in such close proximity to the supernatural is always shown to be a terrifying experience. What's the first words the angels always say? Don't be afraid. And it's always too late because people already are. But then the angel gave them the message. And this message is the pinnacle of the Gospel of Mark. All the things that have been written about Jesus before this would have amounted to very little if he hadn't come alive again. So you can see how important this message is. In fact, this is the truth about Jesus that Mark has spent 15 chapters leading up to. He knew he was going to tell us that when he started writing. And I get to think, you get all excited. Ha ha. They're going to be surprised at the ending of this book. And so he had led right up to this. And the angel says to them, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here." What a simple but powerful message. Changes everything. And the angel goes on and said, "And what's more, he is going ahead into Galilee, where you will see him, just as he said he would." What a strong reminder that is, isn't it? To us all, to his readers, to them. That Jesus predicted his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 times in Mark, way before it happened. In Mark chapter 14:28, he even organized his reunion with them in Galilee before he was arrested. That's how much Jesus knew about his resurrection. That's what he told them. And here's the angels have reminded them. That's what he told you, that he would meet you there. This morning I want you for a moment to put yourself in the place of those women as they faced that angel. Think how you would have felt. Very hard, because I doubt if any of you have seen an angel. But think how you would have felt then. And think how you would have acted. They were traumatized by what they saw and by what they heard, and we're told that they fled from the tomb. What had just happened was so awesome, and in fact was too awesome, too fearful to speak of to any of the people that they passed on their way. They had come to honor the end of their master, only to discover a beginning. A beginning so incredible, so hard to comprehend, so hard to understand, so hard to appreciate. That they did finally tell the apostles when they reached them is obvious from what the Gospels, the other Gospels tell us. In fact, we know there that Mary Magdalene then further went back with them and was at the tomb. So we know all that stuff. And Mark sees no need to explain that to anyone. People knew that then. But I believe that Mark ends the gospel in this way, showing it's so easy to understand the action of these three women, so as to stress how earth-shattering, how stunning, and how incredible the fact of Christ's resurrection is. Was then and still is. I think it's something we forget. This is the resurrection of someone. It has never happened before and since. And no one could prove it hadn't happened at that stage. And they've been struggling to do so ever since. It is incredible. It is life-changing. It is absolutely shattering. And that's how it hit those three women. It changed those women's lives. It utterly changed the disciples too, completely. And it changes our lives too. once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his resurrection for ourselves. You know, once we accept Jesus as resurrected, then we've got to deal with what we're going to do with him. Once we do that and accept him as our Saviour, then we have a whole new priority in life. For our life is now eternal. It is not just for the 60, 70, 80, 90 more or less years that we have on this earth. That is tiny compared to eternity. So my priority is eternity. We have a whole new mission. For we are to live now as those heading for glory, with a desire to take as many with us as we possibly can by the Spirit of God. And you know what? We've got a whole new relationship. A relationship with one who said that he would die so that we would not have to die eternally. Someone said he would cover our sins through his death upon the cross. We have a whole relationship with the one who is Saviour and Lord and King, and he's resurrected and will one day come again. And we have a relationship that means that we have been forgiven all our sins, whatever they are, and the Lord lives within our lives. It's this total forgiveness that is truly, I think, one of the most wonderful results of the resurrection. And it's a forgiveness which is illustrated by two words in the angel's message to those women. I don't know if you noticed those two words, they are so important. He said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Two words, and Peter. Don't you reckon they meant a lot to Peter? Because Peter was the one who just denied Jesus, remember, with cursing and an oath that he never knew him, and actually swore about it, and swore an oath on God that he never met. It was Peter who had fled away and deserted Jesus at the end. And it was Peter who wept with guilt as they led Jesus away. How's Peter feeling? I really can't be with those guys. I've let him down. This is terrible. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing can ever change that. And then the angel says, tell Peter. Especially for Peter, you see, came this message of hope. But more than that, it's a message of a new beginning. And that's been true for everyone ever since. That's the wonder of it, I think. It doesn't matter how often we let our Saviour down, the sins we commit, he forgives us when we come to him and ask him to. That's the promise of the resurrection. And he makes what seems an end into our life a new beginning. Every time. I wonder this morning whether you're looking for a new beginning. Perhaps you've never really known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, but it's something you've been thinking about, or someone's said to you, and you think, well, there must be more to life than this. Perhaps you're getting older, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to come next for me? Perhaps you've achieved so much, but you're looking for something which is real, and this is the new beginning that Christ offers you. Believe in the resurrection, accept him as Saviour and Lord, have that new beginning in your life. Or it may be that you faded away a little. Things are built up. Things do that, don't they, in life? And you've been in that dungeon of despair that we talked about. And you wonder whether it's really worth going on. The Lord says, hey, I forgive you. I cleanse you. I want to give you, because of that, this new beginning. Put your trust in Jesus. He's resurrected. He is the Saviour. He's the coming King. He's the Almighty Lord who promises to transform, to renew, to give new beginnings that go on forever.